on a beautiful morning like this, and it's good to be able to be here on this particular Sunday. Thursday last week, I was in London, and I was able to stand outside Westminster Abbey at the Field of Remembrance. Quite a privilege. And to stand there and see all those crosses, reminding us of those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, that we might have the freedom that we have this morning to come into God's house and to worship the Lord. I want to share with you just a few verses of Scripture. They're taken from the Epistle to James, or of James, and chapter 2. In recent weeks, I have been severely taxed by the fact that the Word of God tells me that if I claim the name of Jesus Christ, then I no longer live to the flesh, but I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who go and tell you, they may come from time to time to visit you and tell you that they live by faith. Well, I want to say this morning, that's what we all should be doing. That is what the Christian faith is. Let me read the passage of Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The Word of God tells me that we are saved by faith alone. There's no other way that you can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to know that relationship with Him only by faith. But that is only the beginning. You see, if you think this morning that you've asked Jesus Christ into your life and that's it, you've got a passport and a ticket to glory, remember this, that God will judge you according to your works from the moment that you made that decision. Now, don't get me wrong. Works on their own are not good enough. You can do all the good works in this world, and it may well give you the greatest of satisfactions, but at the end of the day, without faith in Jesus Christ, they're empty. You see, dear friends, as I go around from place to place, and last Thursday I was sat at a table in Westminster Central Hall, and somebody was across the way from me, and they were saying what they had, that the faith, that they had a faith and all the rest of it. And I had to ask the question, where is your faith placed? Let me give you an illustration. In 1948, there was a new bundle came into our home. I was 15 and a half at the time, and this little bundle came into the home. And she began to grow and grow and grow. By the time she was walking, my sister that is, she used to stand on, do you know the big old-fashioned farmhouse tables that used to be there, scrub tops? Well, she used to stand on one end of that table and she would say to me, "Catch me." And she'd belt along that tabletop and launch herself off the tabletop. And she expected me to catch her. Well, she's still walking all right, so I must have caught her properly every time. But don't you see what she was doing? She wasn't putting her trust in the fact that she could run. She wasn't putting her trust in the fact that the table would support her. She put her trust in the fact that I wouldn't stand out of the way and let her fall on the floor, and that I would catch her. Now let me put this into terms. Where is your faith? Is your faith in this building? Is your faith in the fact that you come here every week, week in and week out? Because if that is where your faith is your faith in the fact that you take communion every time you come? Well, let me tell you this. If that is where your faith is placed, if your faith is placed in this building, if your faith is placed in the fact that you come and you get involved in the work here, that is empty. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that will get you from here to glory. And that is a costly thing sometimes. You may have sat in church all your life. You may have taught in the Sunday school. You may have conducted the choir. You may have been in the choir. You may have done everything. You could have been in the worship group. And without faith, it's empty. It's nothing. You see, dear friends, Jesus Christ was willing to give up everything in order that he might win you to himself. He gave his life that he might win you. He took your burden of sin upon himself. And let me say this so honestly, dear friends. Some people will tell me, I'm not a sinner. We're all sinners. Every single one of us. And there's only one place and one person who can deal with the sin that is in your life, and that's Jesus Christ. And you've got to come to the foot of the cross. And you've got to lift up your eyes to him, and you've got to say to him, Lord, I have sinned. That's the first step. Admit it. And the second step is say, Lord, you've said that if I come to you in sincerity and truth and repent of my sin, you will forgive me and save me and give me your peace and your joy. Now then, I've come. And I take you at your word. I believe. And then at the end of the day, you've got to go out. And this is where I'm coming to. Having made that step, it's not enough. Oh, it's enough for your salvation, yes. But it's not enough to live as Christ wants you to live. That's the point of what James was saying. Faith without works is dead. Let me tell you some, give you some instances. We've got some in the Old Testament. There's a man called Abraham. He lived in a place which we now know as Iraq. He lived in that area of the world. And God said to him one day, Abraham, leave home, pack up, get on your camel, and go. Where? Not telling you, just go. I'll show you. What a lesson. What if God was to say to you this morning, I want you to go somewhere, but I'm not going to tell you where it is. I just want you to get on the bus, the first one that comes along. You get on it, I'll tell you when to get off, and then when you get off, I'll tell you where to go. You were thinking, I'm crackers. But that's what God did for Abraham, and that's what Abraham did. Now, Abraham could have sat there in Iraq and he could have said, do you know, I believe what God says. And then when God said, get up and go, well, I believe that. I believe he will be with me. I will believe that he showed me the way, but I'm going to stay put. That's not works. That's not faith working its way out. No. Abraham got up. He packed all his stuff. He did as God said, and he went. And then God said to him, you're going to have a son. And when that son was born, Isaac, he grew up, almost a young man. And God said, Abraham, this is the son that I promised you would be the father of nations and he would be blessed throughout the world. Now I want you to go and sacrifice him on a mountain. But Lord, how is it going to happen? Are you going to give me another son? Look, don't worry about that, Abraham. Do as I've asked you. And Abraham took his son and a bundle of wood, loaded up the donkeys, and went into the mountains. And his son turned round to him, Isaac turned round and says, Dad, where is the sacrifice? What a question. And then after that, Isaac was bound by his father and placed on the kindling on the altar. And Abraham was stood there with the knife in his hand, about to plunge it into his own son. And it was then that God said, stop. You see how that faith works? Lord, I trust you. Whatever. Without question. Because I have proved you in the past, because you have saved me, because you have washed me of all my sin, because you have made me your child, I believe you, I trust you, I will do what you ask. That is the attitude. Those aren't the words that Abraham spoke, but that is the attitude. Because you have been good in the past, I will trust you in the future. And I'll trust you for this. There was a lady. She had a son. She lived in a land called Egypt. And the Pharaoh at the time had declared that all little boys of the Hebrew nation would be killed. She believed God had given her this son. And so she took a basket and she poured stuff on the inside of it and pitched the outside of it and put her son into it. And she said, because I'm not going to hide it, be able to hide him any longer. And she took him and placed him in a bulrushes. And she trusted God that he would work out his perfect plan and purpose in that young boy's life. That young boy was Moses. And Moses, well, we know the story, don't we? But he got out, he had to run away because he That's it, I heard that. You see, such is the problem today that people think that going to church is enough. It's not. God wants to see you at work, and the world needs to see you living out what it means to be a Christian. Every day, being a Christian is not an hour a week. It's not even 2 hours a week. It's that lovely, lovely phrase that the world has suddenly caught on to, that Christians have known, real Christians have known throughout their lives, 24/7. That's what it is to be a Christian. Living every day. Because as I say, people are looking at you and they want to ask you the question, why do you go to church? But if God is using you and you are working for Him and letting your faith work out in action, then they won't need to ask the question. They'll know the answer to the question. Because God is doing great things with you. God is taking your life. Oh yes, it may be that He's going to turn you upside down. And you know, that's the trouble. Too many of us Christians don't want to have our lives turned upside down. We'll be a Christian, but let me tell you this, dear friends, and I say it without any apology whatsoever. If you have given your life to Christ, the evidence that you have done so is that your life has completely changed. Old things have gone. I can say it this morning because she's not here. Letty comes to me quite often and says, I don't know what it is, but before our husband died, she says, I could do this and I could do that. I could clean the house on Friday. I could go from top to bottom. And believe you me, she goes from top to bottom. Every pane of glass, every piece of plastic, every work surface, everything is done. And it's sparkling clean at the end of it. She used to work her fingers to the bone. She must have done in that one day. But she says, now I haven't time. She says, I come with you on a Sunday, most Sundays. And then she says, on a Monday we have a day together where we relax. On a Tuesday we've got Jamie's gang. Tuesday night we've got prayer meeting. Wednesday morning we've coffee morning. Wednesday afternoon, after that we've got a prayer time. After that we've got choir, we have some lunch together. After that we have choir practice. After that I have sisterhood. Once every month I've got a meeting on Wednesday night. Thursday morning we're at a Bible study. Friday afternoon we usually find something that we've got to do. Thursday evening we've got prayer meeting. Friday I've got choir practice. We're back round to Saturday and we only got... Says, I haven't time to do the house. You see the transformation? No, I'm not saying housework is bad. It's a good thing. But it hasn't got to absorb our lives. But when Jesus Christ begins to take over, He begins to absorb our lives if we, because that's what He wants us to do. Let me tell you a little story. Dear friend in one of the choirs, 90 odd years old, and he was telling us what happened when his wife died. He said, I didn't want to sit around. I wanted to do something. So he said, I went and volunteered to go in to people who were shut-ins and lonely. So he said, I volunteered my services, and he said, I went to this first house. And he said, I sat talking to this lady And after a bit, I said, can I make you a cup of tea? Oh, yes, please, she said. Where's it? Out in the kitchen, just have a look and find it. And he said, I went into the kitchen, and there at the side of the sink, and he was only 5'1", he said, there was a pile of dishes higher than my head. So he said, there, first thing, before I could make her a cup of tea, I had to do the dishes. And he said, I was sat there washing the dishes, and he said, I was singing to myself, do it all for Jesus, do it all for Jesus. And he said, the next time I went, I offered to cut the grass. He said, and I got this brand new mowing machine out of the shed, an electric one. He said, where do I plug it in? Oh, you can't use that. That was the last thing my husband bought before he died. You use the one behind it. And there he was. Do it all for Jesus. But that's the essence of it, friends. We can smile at it, and it is laughable. But that is the essence of letting your work shine. It's got to be practical. This book is not a theory book. It's a practice book. It's a practice manual. And for those of you that ever had to do things like that, you have to open the manual and follow the book. What isn't it about time we started doing it with God's word? Beginning to follow God's word. Follow the book. Lord, show me what it means. There was a young lady, she was a housemaid. And one day God said to this young lady, I want you to go to China and be a missionary. And so she applied to the missionary societies, one after the other, and they said, you've no qualifications. You haven't got anything that we can use. You can't go to in China. You can't be a missionary. She said, God has told me I've got to be a missionary in China, and I'm going to be a missionary in China. So she packed a suitcase, and she got on a train, and she went all the way across the continent of Europe, up into Russia, down through Mongolia, and finished up in China. Now, if you'd never heard her name was Gladys Aylward. And Gladys Aylward was mightily used of God in the land of China. You haven't got to have qualifications to serve God. All you've got is a willing heart and a willing mind. And say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? We sung those beautiful words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Those words in the last line of that hymn demands my soul, my life, my all. When you change that last line, to say this, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Then God, through the power and might of the Holy Spirit, can take your life and turn it upside down and give you joy unspeakable, peace that knows no bounds, and a love for those who are lost and unlovely that the world cannot understand. That is what God is looking for. God is not looking for people who say, I'm a Christian, and that's it. God is looking for people who are going to be real. You see, our faith is based on historical fact. Jesus died. Nobody's ever disputed it. It's built on a wonderful fact that even those who sought to discredit it, they knew that Jesus rose from the dead. And the third single fact is that God cannot lie and he changes not. It's the same God who saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost as the God that we worship today. Now then, the question is, do you trust him enough to go all the way with him? Or are you only prepared to say, thus far and no further? Because if that's what you want to say, then you're missing out on the greatest things that God can have for you. I was in the presence of a man who's been blind since he was 18 months old last night. What would you say to a young child that's lost his sight through measles at a year and a half? Would you turn round and say you're on the scrap heap? Well, that young man is now way into his 70s, 80s, and he's still serving God. He's still travelling the length and breadth of Great Britain, ministering. How does he minister? On the piano. God gave him a gift of music that he can relate to people and he can touch people's lives just by playing the piano and speaking about his Lord that he loves. What are you doing? You know the answer to that, not me. Do you know what? One man once said, all it takes for evil to reign is for good men to do nothing. Dear friends, I want to rephrase that. All it takes for Satan to win the battle of Clanrumney is for the believers, the Christians in Clanrumney, to do nothing. And that goes for any situation in any area of our country. Our country is doomed unless our Christian friends, brothers and sisters throughout the length of this country will get off their backsides and trust the Lord and trust him implicitly that they will go out and do things for him. Where do we start? On our knees, in the presence of God. Not praying for sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so, and that's good. But what God wants to see is us on our knees pleading with him to reveal his will for us and then getting off our knees and doing it. That is what is needed. And the challenge is to you. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are, we can all pray. And I'll tell you this, and it's been said time before, Satan flees when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. The powerhouse of the church is the prayer meeting. And oh dear friends, when it starts, God can take control in such a way. It won't be the leaders of the church that take control. It'll be God working through every single individual. And tonight, I plan to preach on what it means to be a real church. May the Lord bless you.